We thank you, Lord, that you are near to us, that your promise is true, that you'll never leave or forsake us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me not to speak plausible words of human wisdom, but words given by your Spirit, that we wouldn't just know you, that we wouldn't just take this moment as a moment in our lives, but we would walk with you, leaning into your heart and following your will. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been on a journey together. You may or may not know it, and that's, you know, the madness to my method. And the journey has been a journey that should be every church's journey, a journey of discipleship, a journey of what we would say is formation. God is depositing in us things that we need for the journey, things that we need that we will be able to recall as scripture, that we'll be able to walk along. And for me, the journey has been part of a doctoral program that I've been doing, and I've been working on St. Benedict's Rule of Life. Very good. You get a star and a unicorn sticker. St. Benedict's Rule of Life, and behind his principle is just these simple commands, these simple promises, these simple constructs that say, be obedient to God. In obedience to God, you'll find stability. In stability to God, you'll find yourself in this process of daily renewal. That's it. Three vows that his monastics take. Obedience, stability, and renewal of life. Out of that becomes these practices that they do as monastics. And we're not monastics. Hey, I can't relate to what a monastic does. I know that you have no mindset other than these guys in, you know, hooded, big, brown, you know, things that they walk around in day. And maybe an image from Monty Python or something like that. But really, monastics take this joy in participating in a life that's very simple. Following the Lord in prayer, in study, in work, in hospitality, and in daily finding new ways to take joy in him. So that's it in a nutshell. Well, the scriptures are really clear this morning that it's pointing to a community of faith in Colossae that is actually living this out. And Paul's saying, I'm covering you. Has anybody ever said, you know, somebody that you know has wisdom and discernment, they have an anointing and they say, I'm praying for you, and you go, oh, because it just feels, you could feel the weight, the blessing of the fact that those people are praying for you? Well, this is what the body of Christ is. We hold each other up in Christ. Those prayers are so powerful and perfect because without the presence of God and the prayers of God's people, we wouldn't get very far, would we? I'm always shocked and surprised you hear me tell of these kinds of stories where I walk alongside somebody and I'll say, hey, I noticed that you're carrying something really heavy right now. Most of the time people will look at you because they're a stranger going, yeah, what are you smoking, pal? And they'll say, you know, I'm a believer in Christ and I happen to be a pastor, and I just wanted to pray for you. Would that be okay? And usually their response is, sure, go back to your prayer closet. My name is Jane. Go back to your prayer closet somewhere else. Go back to your church and pray for me. That'd be great. And I say, do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder as I pray? And they look like, oh, I already said yes, didn't I? But they feel the blessing of God's presence, the weight of glory. And that weight of glory can either crush us or lift us up because it's unburdened us from the three things that the enemy wants to do to divide and destroy us. Fear, shame, and doubt. Fear, shame, and doubt. When we're talking about doing some family business this morning, God wants to remove the weight of what the enemy loves to put in our minds. Fear, shame, and doubt. If we picked up a mirror and we looked at ourselves in the morning and saw our reflection, we don't naturally see the love of Christ. We see all the flaws. We see all the things that we want to fix. We see all the fear, shame, and doubt. It overcomes us. And the enemy loves the opportunity to do that. But if we take time to curate a life that is looking to Christ, then we're saying, Lord, I want to reflect you today. Peel off all that other garbage. Peel off the family things that weigh us down. Peel off of that fear, shame, and doubt so that we could walk in you. And as you know, our dear friend, Jan Nell, when he was walking the planet, he would teach us how to look for things that the scriptures say to us. He would say, in every scripture, there's a promise of God. In every scripture, there's a command from him. In every scripture, there's a principle. And in every scripture, there is a call to obedience. There's a call in our lives to be obedient. Today's no different. Today, in the scriptures that we hear, in the noise of all that this world is saying, Deuteronomy declares that God's command is very near. You ever felt distant from God? Anybody? Show of hands and feet. We all feel distant from God, but God is right here. So what is that? Why does Paul say in Colossians today that he moves us from a realm of darkness into the realm of light? Doesn't that seem like it's going to be a far distance? But it's not. It's the darkness that we bring on ourselves. It's the ways that we project ourselves. We don't offer the light to combat the darkness. We embrace the darkness every day. In so many ways, the enemy just speaks into us and we make an agreement with it. So when we start to live a life that's no longer making agreement with it and hearing God's commands, we realize he's not very far off. He is right here. And he's looking at us like a father, a good, good father, who is gracious and wants to forgive those things and restore those things, transform those things, rebuild those things. That is his work. The enemy's work is to divide and destroy. The Lord's work is to restore, to build up, so that when we look in that mirror, we reflect Christ. So in Deuteronomy today, the command is that he's very near. The Lord is very near to us. Paul says in Colossians 1, we are to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Can you say that throughout your day? The only way you can say that throughout your day is you're reflecting during your day that God is with you and you're making choices of God being with you. So you hold captive your thoughts. You hold captive your actions. You keep your eye gate and your ear gate on alert, right? So you don't allow those things in, because we're being bombarded by advertisements and commercials and all sorts of things in the airwaves that we're, again, I'm saying, I'll say it for myself if you don't agree with this, but we're making agreement with. We're making agreement with it because we're allowing those things to regularly feed our lives more regularly than scripture. More regularly than church, more regularly than Bible study, more regularly than Christian friends. We are filling our guts with the stuff of the world. So today in the gospel lesson, Jesus paints a vivid picture that a life that is reflective of God, a life that is in this place where we live worthy of the Lord, is a life that cares for our neighbor. So when I began the service this morning, we always begin with the summary of the law, right? Do the two, as Jim Fulton likes to say. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't matter whether they look like us, whether they profess the same things as us, whether they profess the opposite of us. Our neighbor is somebody that we are called to by God to care for, to expend our money on, to give our gifts up for, so that we might bless them with a blessing that doesn't come from us. You know those old sayings like, stand near the spout where the, come on, you know the rest. Stand near the spout where the glory comes out. We're not the source of the power. We're conduits, and we've got to stand in a place. Our life needs to reflect standing in a place where the Lord is the one filling us. The Lord is the one teaching us. The Lord is the one giving us the scriptures. I loved being with my brother Frank last night. And, you know, if any of you know Frank, he is not my brother who passed, but Frank, what's Frank's last name? Johnson. Frank Johnson, he's just full of scripture. He can quote it, right? You know, chapter and verse. It's just amazing. And what a blessing it is to be with him. But he's the first one to tell you, this is not me. This is the gift the Lord has given. So let's walk with me, or if you will. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 9 and 10, it says, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous if you obey the voice of the Lord. God's not withholding joy from your life. He's not withholding favor from your life. He's not withholding the opportunity to flourish and bear fruit. He says it so clearly. If you're obedient to my commands, you will know abundance. Not meagerness, not brokenness. You will know abundance, blessing. Now, sometimes we try to equate it in our flesh to, you know, justify the means. We just heard it in the gospel. You know, the Pharisee was asking Jesus, well, what must I do to enter the kingdom? And then he says, well, you know, who's my neighbor? I mean, try to tell me who my neighbor is, and Jesus does, right? And he tells a story to get there. This is sort of like Nathan with David. David here, he's the king of Israel. He knows that he has put Uriah on the front line to die and stolen his wife. And Nathan goes, well, there's this shepherd. He's only got one sheep. And this guy with lots of sheep came along and stole his sheep. What should we do? David goes, I know what we're going to do. We're going to, you know, heads are going to roll, right? Until he realizes that it's himself. And he has to deal with the sin within. You and I, it's easy to point out the log in somebody else's eye. Actually, it's the little needle in someone else's eye when we haven't dealt with the log in our own. So God is not withholding anything from his people. Moses tells Israel that obedience leads to abundance, not necessarily materially, but always spiritually, relationally, communally. God delights in the flourishing of his people. It's the echoes that they say, the echoes of Eden, when we walked with God in freedom and enjoyed the flourishing of creation. Let me give you an illustration. All of you have one of these, right? Many of you have one of these. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to ask you to be at a concert and turn a light on and sing Kumbaya. But we all expect that this thing is going to lead us to our destination. Like we put in our GPS, this is how we're going to go. Do you ever doubt that it's leading you to the wrong town? Kristen will tell you, we were going on retreat as a gift by some friends of ours in Darien, Connecticut, and there was this town, and we're going to call it Lima, not Lima, Ohio, but just, you know. And for some reason, we got it in our heads, we were going to East Lima, which is almost on the other side of Pennsylvania. And we drove, and we drove, and we drove, and we drove in Connecticut in the dark with three little children under the age of 9 to get to this retreat house, only to find out the address was in East Lima, not in Lima, on the eastern side of Pennsylvania. And we had to laugh because we were relying on directions that were misinformed. But we were totally sold into those directions because we thought that that's where we were going. We were confused. It's exactly what the enemy wants to do, is to confuse us, to rob us of our peace. And at that moment, we knew exactly what the enemy wanted to do. And we looked at each other and said, we can be angry. We could be in a place that this takes away anything that the Lord wants to give us on this retreat. Or we can take joy in the fact that we've got the next 4 hours to drive in our car to the other side of the state and listen to kids' songs, Salty or whatever we were listening to, and trust that the Lord is going to bless and the enemy is not going to rob us. Thank you, Lord. But we still go back to that story. Do you remember when we went to this place instead of this place? It was hilarious. The fact of the matter is, We rely on a GPS system, and it's going to take us to our destination. But if we ignore the route that it gives us, if we don't pay attention because we got other noise going on, we're going to be lost. You know that I love to sail. And as a sailor, if you're out in the middle of the ocean and you have no point of reference and you have no GPS to follow, but you're following map coordinates, if you are 1 degree off of true north, 1 degree, you could be swept away in the middle of the ocean. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to so be aware of his presence with us that nothing else matters. God abhors the things that divide and destroy. It divides and destroys our relationships. The enemy wants to divide and destroy the fruitfulness of our lives. He wants to keep us from not being excited and blown away when he provides in ways that we could never have imagined. $50 gift cards to people who aren't asking for gas money, but now got it because of his abundant blessing. You see, God is calling us to move away from thinking that his commands are burdensome. He wants us to change that behavior. He wants us to revel in his commands, to follow him, to be obedient to him. God's not far away, as it says in Deuteronomy 30. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart, so that you can do it. God's word is in your heart and in your mouth so that you can be obedient to it. The beauty of the Old Testament promise is this: God's word isn't distant, inaccessible, or mystical in some way. It's not something that you have to figure out. It's very practical. It's very clear. It's very near. So Nike would say, just do it. Just do it. Paul says today in his letter to the Colossians, his letter to the Colossians is one of encouragement. He's being prophetic to this community of faith. And he is speaking to them. And he says, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul is praying that the Colossians wouldn't merely know the gospel, but live it fruitfully, taking joy in it. That they would walk without expectation of time. You know how you have, you know, sometimes the enemy just takes this little thing on our wrist and doesn't free us to the time that we have in the day. But if you know that the Lord is in charge of your day, the things that you don't get to do that you've put onto this thing are okay. Because you've got better and bigger things to do. And sometimes that's just loving your wife or taking care of your cat or your dog. It's the simple things in life that you need to be obedient to in the moment. Paul is praying that the Colossians are fruitful, that they're patient, that they're joyful. This is not just right doctrine or being legalistic. It's about right living. Consider planting a fruit tree. Anybody have fruit trees in their yard? We have pear trees that destroy that area of our lawn because when the pears fall, they rot, and then the gophers come out and eat them, and it's the ground around it is a mess. But I'm so thankful because every year it reminds me that this is God, what God wants. He wants us to bear fruit in a way that's so abundant we can't even control it. If we're rooted in Christ, the fruit will come: love, mercy, justice, kindness. And as we know, the Samaritan bore fruit when their leaders bore none. Nobody would take care of this person on the side of the road. You see, the command for us is to grow in wisdom, not just in knowledge. Let me say that again. God's command for us is to grow in wisdom, not just in knowledge. You can know things and still do the wrong thing with that knowledge. But if we have wisdom and we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then we can know things, but we know the purpose for which those things are given, and we live on in those things out of the freedom he's given us in health, and that in itself will then later produce some fruit. So we have to live in what I would call applied truth. Did you know God's really practical? He's not trying to be complex or mystical or mysterious. He's really practical. He says to us, love your mother and your father, honor them, that it might go well with you. It's not just the be obedient. Son, it says in the scriptures, you have to obey me. But instead, it's obey me so that it may go well with you. And sometimes that wellness comes from being obedient to our parents or to those in authority over us, even when they're wrong, because the weight of that is off of you. You're not disobedient. You're being righteous before the Lord. And it forces that person to realize that they have a responsibility to be a good, good father, to be a good, good mother, to be a good, good authority in the life that surrounds you. Your job is to be obedient. And applied truth allows for us to see how that changes us. Do you think David was the same after Nathan shattered his vision of who he was when he pointed out his sin? David lamented the fact that he had sinned and stolen his wife, and the fact he could have had greater blessing from the Lord had he been obedient. The scriptures are clear that we live with the consequences of our brokenness. There are still things that need to change in us. And once we recognize them, there are things that we have to accept we live with the consequences of. To grow spiritually in spiritual wisdom is not just knowledge, but it's applied truth. The Christian life is not theoretical. Let me say that again. For those who are scientific, it's not about science. There's science in it. God allows science to help to clarify the truth of the gospel, but science isn't the answer for faith. Faith is not theoretical. It's earthy. It's costly. It's visible in how we respond. So, in Luke chapter 10 this morning, the question is, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor? Jesus asked the lawyer's question. He was sort of turning it back on him, right? He said, The lawyer asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is where the story came from, surprisingly, shaking that person out of their own thinking so that they might receive the truth of the narrative. The one who loved his neighbor was not the priest or the Levite, but the enemy in the world's eyes. Not the priest or the Levite, but the enemy in the world's eyes. The Samaritan, who was by name, by heritage, by generational brokenness, by whatever the Jews would throw at them and say that this person is out of line with God, not able to receive the blessing, Jesus is saying, this is not true. You have believed a lie. You have lived through the legal side of the law to condemn, not to restore. And God's desire is to restore. Jesus collapses the category of neighbor and enemy, and he calls this the merciful life. How do we live the merciful life for those that are around us? Don't you think that that draws more people to Jesus? By not condemning those folks that are around us, not judging the actions of their life, but pointing out the grace and the beauty and the mercy of God, and how he wants that poured out on us. See, the principle here is go and do likewise. You and I need to be like the Samaritan. We need to live out the fact that we know that God is near to us, that he's shown us mercy, that he has taken us when we were broken down on the road where others have passed us by, and the one that we least believe is going to help us will walk alongside of us and be Jesus with skin on. We get to do that. Regardless of what our judgments are, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we're nudged to take action. So the behavior that we have to change in our lives is this. We have to repent of selective compassion. Let me say that again. We have to repent of selective compassion. Be bold in your mercy. Find new opportunities to bless others who are broken. Find new opportunities to speak life into people who are dead. Find new opportunities to bring the light of Christ into a dark world and watch God work. Watch God work. You may not have the blessing of seeing the full outcome, but you may be a seed sower. You might not have the blessing of seeing the fruit, but you might be a weeder along the way. You might have the opportunity of seeing the fruit because somebody else tended the soil, somebody else planted the seed, but you get to bear witness to it. As you heard me say earlier, we sent Sally off to be with the Lord this past week, my Kristen's stepmother. And there was sadness with that. There's absolute sadness. I know that my face is not telling what my mouth is saying. But the reason why I'm smiling when I say that there's sadness with that is because I know what she was released into. I know what that her reward is far and above anything that she could have done with her life. Matter of fact, her life was a mess. And yet we take joy knowing that she knew the Lord and his forgiveness. And she knew the abundant fruit that she was about to receive that is promised in Scripture. So what do we do? What's the conclusion of these texts this morning? God promises us that he will lead us into an abundant life, a flourishing life. His commands are not far off. Don't believe the enemy that you don't have any direction in your life. It's the one question I get as a priest more often than anything else. How do I hear the voice of God? How do I know that I'm following his will? Where should I go with my life? How should I respond to his word? I really want to say in a very condemning way, you're not listening. God's not far off. Read the scripture, pray to him. He'll give you direction. He doesn't give you judgment. He doesn't give you a sense of authority where you don't have authority. But he will open his will and his way to you if you're yielded to him. God's grace equips us. Paul was talking to the Colossians, basically saying, if you walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, his grace is going to equip you along the way. So stop wringing your hands. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough time. There are not enough people around us. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. Man, I've fought that last phrase for the last 15 years. And I'll tell you, when I hit send last week on my doctoral thesis, I was so happy to see the hand of the Lord finally convince me that I'm not dumb. I'm not an academic. I'm not somebody that's going to be going and writing dissertations and giving them in Vienna somewhere or off at Oxford. But I let the enemy into my head over and over and over and over and over again to say that I'm not worthy of finishing this thing because I don't have enough. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. And I just had such joy finally finishing this thing. I really don't care if it ends up giving me letters behind my name. I'm done. It's finished. Hallelujah. The grace that equips along the way makes us worthy. God will equip us for every good work. Says that about Scripture, right? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful. Why? That we might be able to correct and direct, that we might be able to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. It is useful so that we can walk in that way for the Lord's sake. And Jesus used this parable to show us that how the kingdom really works. It is so near, in fact, it looks like a person on the side of the road, that it's calling us to respond. The word is not beyond the sea or up in the sky. It's in our mouth, it's in our hearts, so that we can do it. Let's not only hear the word, but let's do it. Amen? I just want to close with this prayer. Lord God, may you fill us with the knowledge of your will. May you help us, enable us, push us, prod us, kick us, whatever it takes, to walk in the manner worthy of you. Would you bear fruit in every good work that we do for your kingdom? Not because we have the power to make it so, but you working in us can bring it about. May your mercy overflow in our lives as we go forward to love our neighbors. And we pray this all in the name and the work and the power of Jesus. Amen.